Well, we were talking a little bit about what it means to give glory to God. And in fact, God himself tells us what to glory in. Jeremiah 9, 23 and 24 says, "Thus says the Lord, let not the wise man glory in his wisdom, let not the mighty man glory in his might, nor let the rich man glory in his riches, but let him who glories glory in this, that he understands and knows me, that I am the Lord, exercising loving kindness, judgment, and righteousness in the earth, for in these I delight, says the Lord. But let him who glories glory in this, that he understands and knows me." We have to be very careful. John Gill says, "It is not in the knowledge of God that men are to glory, but in the Lord himself. And he that understands himself as a creature dependent on God, and especially as a fallen sinful creature, and still more as one regenerated by the grace of God, he will never glory in himself, but in the Lord. And so if he understands divine things in the scheme of salvation by the grace of God, and not by the works of men, and if he knows the Lord, he will never glory in his own wisdom, nor his own strength, nor his riches, nor in his righteousness, nor in any man or creature, but in the Lord only." So as we worship God today, we need to be careful to not glory in ourselves, that we know about God, or that our doctrine is better than anyone else's. We're Calvinists and they're Arminians. That's not what we glory in. But we glory in the one we know, not in the what we know about the one.
Our scripture readings today are first Psalm 118, the entire psalm, which is found on page 416 of your pew Bibles. And then following that, Colossians chapter 3, verses 12 through 17. Excuse me. Before we stand to read Psalm 118, I just wanted to point out this is a messianic psalm, which means that there are parts of it which primarily speak of the Lord Jesus Christ. And it's messianic, we know, by verse 22, which says, "The stone which the builders have rejected has become the chief cornerstone," which is a text quoted by Jesus Christ himself to refer to himself on several occasions. The reason I wanted to point that out is you'll see in verse 10 and a few verses following, it says, "All the nations surrounded me, but in the name of the Lord I will destroy them." And I just wanted to point out that this is one of those parts of the psalm which messianically refers to Jesus Christ, the one who has died for, to pay the sin debt for any who will believe in him, will one day, if they don't repent, will destroy them. This is not for us. God has commanded us to love our enemies, not to seek to destroy them. I just wanted to point that out. Will you please stand for the reading of God's word? Psalm 118. "Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good, because his mercy endures forever. Let Israel now say, his mercy endures forever. Let the house of Aaron now say, his mercy endures forever. Let those who fear the Lord now say, his mercy endures forever. I called upon the Lord in distress. The Lord answered me and set me in a broad place. The Lord is on my side. I will not fear. What can man do to me? The Lord is for me among those who help me. Therefore, I shall see my desire on those who hate me. It is better to trust in the Lord than to put confidence in man. It is better to trust in the Lord than to put confidence in princes. All the nations surrounded me, but in the name of the Lord I will destroy them. They surrounded me. Yes, they surrounded me, but in the name of the Lord I will destroy them. They surrounded me like bees. They were quenched like a fire of thorns, for in the name of the Lord I will destroy them. You pushed me violently that I might fall, but the Lord helped me. The Lord is my strength and my song, and he has become my salvation. The voice of rejoicing and salvation is in the tents of the righteous. The right hand of the Lord does valiantly. The right hand of the Lord is exalted. The right hand of the Lord does valiantly. I shall not die but live and declare the works of the Lord. The Lord has chastened me severely, excuse me, but he has not given me over to death. Open to me the gates of righteousness, and I will go through them, and I will praise the Lord. This is the gate of the Lord through which the righteous shall enter. I will praise you, for you have answered me and have become my salvation. The stone which the builders rejected has become the chief cornerstone. This was the Lord's doing, and it is marvelous in our eyes. This is the day which the Lord has made. We will rejoice and be glad in it. Save now, I pray, O Lord. O Lord, I pray, send now prosperity. Blessed is the man who comes in the name of the Lord. We have blessed you from the house of the Lord. God is the Lord, and he has given us light. Bind the sacrifice with cords to the horns of the altar. You are my God, and I will praise you. You are my God, I will exalt you. O give thanks to the Lord, for he is good, for his mercy endures forever. Amen. And now, moving to Colossians chapter 3, verses 12 to 17, which is found on page 793 of your pew Bibles. Excuse me. Therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, put on tender mercies, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering, bearing with one another and forgiving one another. If anyone has a complaint against another, even as Christ forgave you, so you also must do. But above all these things, put on love, which is the bond of perfection, and let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to which you also were called in one body, and be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. And whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. Dear Heavenly Father, in Jesus' name, we just thank you and praise you for your multifaceted mercy and kindness towards us. Above all, we thank you for the forgiveness we have for our many sins and our sinful natures through the precious blood of your Son. And we humbly ask that you'll open our eyes to see the glory of Christ through the word preached today. I ask that you'll grant us awakeness and alertness and direct our attention towards your word. And I just again ask that you'll open our eyes that we might see wondrous things from your word. I ask that you'll grant Josh an unction and anointing from on high, that you'll grant him to speak your words, and that your spirit will be present to open our eyes, the eyes of our heart, and our ears to hear and be changed by it. And we just confess our inadequacy to accomplish any of these things apart from your spirit. And we ask that you'll pour out that spirit now in abundant measure on speaker and hearer alike. And we ask these things in Jesus' name for your glory. Amen.
You may keep your Bibles open there to Colossians. Verse 17 will be our main text this morning. I'll repeat it several times during the message here. And whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. Many of us like to hear the practical applications of the gospel. How do I do this? What am I supposed to do when I leave this place today? And tomorrow I wake up and I face the world again, the world outside these four oasis walls. When I'm at my job, when I'm back in my neighborhood, when I'm teaching my children at home, whatever the case may be, what do I do? How does this all apply to me? How does the gospel come to bear on the life that I actually live? Practical applications, one might say. And here we have that. This morning we will focus on this text. I have quite a bit to say outside of the text itself, but this will be our theme. Do all in the name of the Lord Jesus. You see, there are many names given under heaven by which men are called, and most of us can think of several for ourselves. We each have a name that tells what family we're from, our last name. One might identify themselves by their city or state of residency. Everyone in this place, I think, could also say, well, I'm known by the name of American, our place of citizenship. There were those who worship Haile Selassie, the emperor of Ethiopia, from about 1930 to 1974. They go by the name Rastafarian. Lutherans are known by that great reformer's name, Moonies, in the Unification Church. They go by the name of their founder, Sun Myung Moon. There's many names by which we can be known. And each of them has their own distinction. They each mean something different about us. We ask for practical application. We want to know, what do we do on Monday? What is this gospel? How does it affect us? This tells us, and it's about a name. Do all meaning tomorrow morning, when we face the world, when we're outside these four walls, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, an all-encompassing application for us. We have to be careful here because even in the church, a name has a great attraction for us. We want to be known by something. We want to be associated with things. Paul's rebuke to the Corinthians in 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verses 12 and 13, one of the most severe in the entire New Testament. Paul, speaking of these names by which people wanted to be known, said this to them, "Now I say this to you. Each of you says, 'I am of Paul, I am of Apollos, or I am of Cephas, or I am of Christ.' Is Christ divided? Was Paul crucified for you? Or were you baptized in the name of Paul?" And then a few chapters later, he sums up the whole matter. He says, "For when one says, 'I am of Paul,' and another, 'I am of Apollos,' are you not carnal?" You see, a name can be so great an attraction that it can divert us from a rightful course. We can want to be associated with the wrong things, with something that's kind of new and happening, the latest fad sort of thing. This morning's text, Colossians 3:17, would not allow for that. In every aspect of your life, wherever you go, whatever you're doing, whatever you're thinking, whatever motive you have for whatever you are thinking or doing, whatever action you are taking, this verse applies to us. Do all in the name of the Lord Jesus. It is the name that is above all other names on earth or even in heaven. It is the name by which we as Christians are called and upon which we call. It is a name, the name of Jesus Christ. It is a name to be trusted. And in this name and no other, it is a name that we boast. This name is to be relied upon and given allegiance and honor more than all other names combined. It is the name that God the Father has set in the highest. The Scripture has much to say about the name upon which we call. And remembering that Colossians 3:17 says, "In all you do, do it in this name." Let me just read a few scriptures about the name of God. Nehemiah 9:5, the Levite said, "Stand up and bless the Lord your God forever and ever. Blessed be your glorious name, by which is exalted above all blessing and praise." Psalm 148:13 says, "Let them praise the name of the Lord, for his name alone is exalted. His glory is above the heaven and earth." Isaiah 12:4, "And in this day you will say, 'Praise the Lord, call upon his name, declare his deeds among the people, make mention that his name is exalted.'" And all these scriptures and many, many more besides flow and crescendo towards this, I believe. In Philippians 2, verses 9 through 11, let me read this whole thing to you. "Therefore God has also highly exalted him," meaning Christ, "exalted him and given him the name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of those in heaven and of those on earth and of those under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father." This is the name that Colossians 3:17 says, do all in this name. The name that God has exalted above all others. The name that everything in the Old Testament crescendos and moves us towards, which is the name of Jesus, in which name we are commanded to do all. Now there's our practical application for life. There's something that applies to us when we're in our cubicles at work, or we're wondering how to respond to our boss or that gossipy coworker next to us. It's simple. Do it in the name of the Lord Jesus. And then moving on a bit, as we will see as we go through this message, giving thanks to God the Father through him. What a name is given to our Christ. Its exaltation, we need to notice, is not by the will of men. We did not set Christ on high. God did. We did not determine that his name be over all. God did. We may ascribe to Jesus and his name the power and the honor and the glory that is due to that name. And we should ascribe power and honor and glory to his name. But it is not we who imbued his name with these. It is God who did that. And so we see that our duty in this verse, Colossians 3:17, is of the greatest importance. It is of the utmost severity. Do all in the name of the Lord Jesus. In this book of Colossians, Paul has been leading up to this in all that preceded this great all-encompassing command. In chapter 1, verses 12 to 13, he speaks of the gospel itself, how they, the Colossians, how they received it, and the influence it had on them, the good influence it had on them. In verse 14 of chapter 1, he writes about redemption. He writes about forgiveness, all these things that are found in Jesus, in his name. And verses 15 to 18, he piles up the excellencies of the person of this name, of Jesus Christ. He, Jesus, he is the image of the invisible God. He is the firstborn over all creation. It is by him that all things were created, principalities, powers, dominions, all things that you can see, all things that you cannot see, all created by and through and for and because of him, Jesus. In him, in Christ, all things consist. Your next breath consists in Jesus Christ. He is that all-encompassing. He is the head of the body, which is, of course, the church. He is the firstborn from the dead. He is designated by God that in all things he may have the preeminence. Now, this is the proverbial teaspoon of water from the fire hydrant, because we're not going through the book of Colossians, just this one verse. But we need to understand the context in which this verse comes. Paul says in this book that God willed to make known the riches of the glory of the mysteries of God himself in him, in Jesus Christ. And in the next chapter, verses 16 to 19, Paul warns us like a tender father to beware of anything or anyone that would draw us away from the name of Jesus Christ. He says, do not be led astray by vain philosophies, by deceit. Let nothing have sway over you to distract you and draw you away from this name, Jesus. Really, what he's saying is, do not lift up, do not exalt your own name, which is all these worldly ways will ultimately accomplish. His letter is full of particular duties. It's full of practical helps. And just after this morning's verse, we're in Colossians 3:17, but the seven or eight verses after that, Paul speaks of our mutual relationships and how they are to be managed in the light of the gospel. Yet it is verse 3:17 in this book of Colossians, whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. This is where he gathers it all up into this one sum. Here is the founding principle for how we carry ourselves in the whole course of our lives. Thought, word, deed. Wherever you are, whatever you're doing, whatever you're thinking. Before we unpack this text, I just want to make a few quick observations. First, and I've alluded to this, if not said it explicitly, it's all-encompassing. All action, all word, all thought must be in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. As I said, you want practical applications for what the gospel means. What do I do on Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday until I come back here and get strengthened by the word again? Here it is. Do all. Do everything in his name. The second observation is that everything, or that all praise, all thanksgiving, as they are due to God, must be in the name of Jesus to be acceptable to God. Some people say lightly, flippantly, thank God. And every time we say thank God, if we mean it, we don't add in Jesus' name. But that better be in our heart. When we give thanks for food, it's traditional to say, thank you, Lord, for the food you've placed before us. However we pray, and at the end we always say, in Jesus' name. Even if you don't say it explicitly, it had better be there. All praise, all thanksgiving, that if they are going to God, if they are not from the heart in Jesus' name, they mean nothing. The third thing I would notice before we dig into this is that praise and thanksgiving are great duties of our life. Because if we do all things in Jesus' name, that whatever we do is a matter of special thanksgiving. This is the name above all other names. This is the name that God himself has exalted high above everything else. No light thing to give thanks or make requests or approach God in any way with this rejoinder in Jesus' name. First question I think we ought to ask of this text is simply this: what is it to do all in Jesus' name? What does this really mean? I have a list of seven things that answer this question. What does it mean to do all in Jesus' name? I have seven of them. The first is to go to Him, to go to Jesus, to go to Him as our mediator, and to go to God by Him, which is what a mediator does, is brings us to the one for whom he mediates. Prayers to God come to Him only by the mediation of Jesus Christ. Only by Jesus are our prayers made acceptable to God the Father. Paul wrote in 1 Timothy 2:5, "For there is one God and one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus." Now God delights to hear our prayers. He is, as one of the Puritans said, a prayer-hearing God. But even so, addresses to Him lacking Jesus' name are exercises in vain futility. Jesus would have us avail ourselves often of the Father's presence, but He insists that He and He alone be our herald. John 15:16, He puts it this way. These are Jesus' words. "You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit and that your fruit should remain, that whatever you ask the Father in my name, He might give you." That was a great encouragement, because when we make our approach in the name of God's beloved Son, we have assurance that we have been accepted, as Ephesians 1:6 would teach us. So this is the first thing. What does it mean to do all in the name of the Lord Jesus? First, go to Him as our mediator. Go to God through Him as our mediator. The second thing would be to do all in His name, meaning His authority and His power. Now turn, if you would, to Matthew chapter 16. I want to read to you verses 18 through 20 in that gospel. Matthew 16, beginning at verse 18. This is Jesus speaking to the disciples. And this is immediately after Peter's great confession. When Jesus asked the disciples, who do men say I am? And they gave him all these different answers, Elijah and one of the prophets and so forth. And he turns to them and says, "But who do you say I am?" Peter said, that great confession, that rock upon which the church has been built, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." Jesus goes on. Excuse me a second. I think I mangled a reference there. I want to be sure because I'm handling the Word of God. Chapter 18, please. I'm sorry. You have to know that if you're stumbling up here and you got something wrong, it's my notes, not the Word of God, that's wrong. Chapter 18 and verse 18. Jesus said, Assuredly I say to you, whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven. Whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven. Again, I say to you that if two of you agree on earth concerning anything they ask, it will be done for them by my Father in heaven. For where two or three are gathered together in my name, I am there in the midst of them. You see, when we conduct ourselves, especially in the church, in accordance with His authority and His command, then by that same authority and command, our deliberations have heavenly confirmation. You know, the so-called Great Commission at the end of this Gospel of Matthew, He says, "Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit." All power and authority has been vested in Christ, and therefore we go forward in His name. And we claim His name, we're claiming His power and His authority. by which we act. This power and authority comes to us by his express words, and it comes to us by the word of God, which is where he tells us how we exercise that power and authority. All our actions come under his command. He binds our deeds and even our consciences to him. His law reaches the inner and the outer man. To do all in his authority, his command, and his power is to know his word and to follow it. This is where we have his will. The third thing we might notice is that to do all in his name is to do all in his strength and his power. You know, the elders in Acts chapter 4, verse 7 at the Sanhedrin, they're investigating the healing of that lame man. Remember, Peter said, in the name of Jesus Christ, stand and walk. And the man stood up and his legs were good. Well, they asked Peter and John, by what power and in what name have you done this? And Peter answered, by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, this man stands before you whole. He said they had come to him in the name of Jesus Christ and by his commission, in his power, in his authority. And it was Christ's strength and it was Christ's power by which the man was healed. It's like David when he went against Goliath. What did he say? He says he came in the name of the Lord of hosts. I think the psalmist speaks for us all in Psalm 60, verse 12. Through God we will do valiantly, for it is he who shall tread down our enemies. We need not raise up men whose legs were lame. We don't need to face giants in battle. Whatever we do in the Lord's name, by his strength and his power, we do valiantly. If we are in his name. Because God is valiant, and in his name we're representing him. And is it because we are valiant? Is it because we are powerful? That we have strength, that we have any authority of ourselves? No. But he in whose name we live, in whose name we have our being, he in whose name we proceed, he is valiant. And therefore, as we represent him and call properly upon his name, we can do likewise. His name is terribly important. Jesus said in John 15:5, without me you can do nothing. Not you can do a few things. Not you can do some small amount of good. He said nothing. Isaiah 26:12, he says, you have also done all our works in us. And 1 Corinthians 15:12 or 15:10, when Paul speaks of how he labored more than all the others, he's got more stripes, more shipwrecks. He's done more. He's labored longer into the night than anyone else. He very quickly adds this, yet not I, but the grace of God that was in me. And to the Philippians he said, I can do all things. Does he stop? No, he says, through Christ who strengthens me. So to do all in his name is to do all in his strength and in his power. The fourth thing is in his name. We do all for his glory. We call upon Christ's name. We are saying that we are ambassadors for him. They were representing his glory, which means explicitly not our own. Jesus did all for his Father's glory. You know, his high priestly prayer, he said, Father, glorify your name. And the immediate reply was, I have both glorified it and will glorify it again. And the heavenly chorus in Revelation 4:9 is never-ending glory to Christ's name. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. The whole earth is full of his glory. They who do all for the glory of God join that refrain by doing all their actions for that same end. When God does anything, it is for his glory's sake. And even giving us guidance here. What does David say in Psalm 31:3? Lead me and guide me for your name's sake. Moses interceded for Israel. He begged God not to blot them out for his name's sake. He said, for your name's sake, don't do this. He wouldn't have God's glory being tarnished in the eyes of a watching world. So when we say we do all in the name of Jesus, what does it mean? We do all for his glory. The fifth thing we can notice here, it means to depend on Him for everything. Peter says that in Christ we have all things that pertain to life and godliness. He also calls our faith a like and precious faith. Now God may be working differently in us than He did in the apostles, but the faith we have is no different than theirs was. It's like and it's precious to theirs. We exercise our faith differently, and God may use us differently, but the faith is exactly the same faith that was given to Peter or Paul or any of the rest. How did Paul put it in Galatians? He said, "The life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God." This faith in Christ's name exercised and brought to bear on the exigencies of our life is how we obtain what we ask. Now, what we ask for, we know from the Sermon on the Mount, God has already determined the supply. He already knows what we're going to ask for. He knows what we're going to need before we go to Him. But to do all in Jesus' name is to depend on Him for everything. And dependent faith prays. Believers live at all times, in all conditions, in the whole course of life, in faith and dependence on Him. And to claim Jesus' name is to confess utter and complete reliance on Him for everything. He is our only provider. You read ahead, I was talking earlier in Deuteronomy 9. Read that whole context. Start in chapter 8. And you see, one of the things that God warns Israel about, it says, when you go into this land and you live in cities that you didn't build, houses that you didn't construct, eat the fruit of vines that you didn't plant, beware lest you say, by my strength and by my power, I did this. And what is that? That's to claim your own name. Now you're back to the philosophies, the vain conceits of the world. That's quite the opposite of claiming God's name, because when you claim God's name, you're claiming, you're confessing, you're admitting complete, utter, childlike dependence and reliance on Him for everything. Another one, the sixth one, to do all in His name means to live by the rules and the doctrines and the practices of life that He has ordained. And this is kind of circular. Now we're right back to His Word. How do we know about God's glory? It's revealed in His Word. How do we know His will for us? It is revealed in His Word. If we live in His name, if we do all in His name, we are living by that Word. It's a Word that tells us to live holy lives that reflect the nature of Him whose name we claim. This is a rule that cannot be swayed by the practices of the unbelieving world. Micah said in Micah chapter 4 and verse 5, he said, "For all people walk each in the name of his God, but we will walk in the name of the Lord our God forever and ever." See, heathens honor their own gods. The Philistines concerned themselves with Dagon, the Ammonites with Molech. Even Naaman, after he was cleansed of his leprosy, he continued to go into Rimmon's temple as a matter of duty to his king. But not so the Christian. Not so those whose name comes from the Lord. Paul said in 2 Timothy 2:19, "Let everyone who names the name of Christ depart from iniquity." We must, because we bear the name that is above all others. And if we bear His name, we must represent His ways. It's on this account that Jesus' followers are hated and persecuted. This is not an easy life to live by any means. It goes against our own spirits, our own flesh, the old man constantly nabbing at our heels and trying to draw us back into the old ways. And we live surrounded by a world that will have nothing to do with Christ and His ways. Paul says, all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. Some persecutions greater, some persecutions lesser. Some have been martyred for their faith, and some have simply been teased or shunned in the workplace. But all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. Matthew 10:22, Jesus says, "You will be hated by all for my name's sake." The church in Ephesus is commended for having persevered and labored for Jesus' name's sake. The church in Sardis, the one that had little strength, they hear a good word from the Lord because they had not denied his name. They stayed true to the manner of life set forth by him in the scriptures. This is the call to God's people throughout the ages. Deuteronomy 5:33 says, "You shall walk in all the ways which the Lord your God has commanded you." Job 34:21, "For his eyes are on the ways of man, and he sees all his steps." Psalm 91:11 says, "For he shall give his angels charge over you to keep you in all your ways." The one that Satan tried to misuse against Jesus. Proverbs 3:6, "In all your ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct your paths." And even the Great Commission, which I talked about a moment ago, it says, we are to teach them to observe all things that I have commanded you. Jeremiah 14:9 asks this. It says, "Why should you be like a man astonished, like a mighty one who cannot save? Yet you, O Lord, are in our midst, and we are called by your name. Do not leave us." As complete and utter dependence upon God. Do not leave us, Lord. What it means to do all in Jesus' name. One more thought on this. To do all in Jesus' name means to follow his example. It means to do things as Jesus Christ himself did things. How do we know how Jesus did things? How do we know how he responded to controversy? How he spoke to his enemies? How he treated those he loved and those who followed him? Read the Gospels. Read the histories, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. And study Jesus' life. It's given to us there. Follow his example. Throughout the Bible, we're called to walk in the ways of God. Now, no man was ever to do this. Even Moses, the one who gave the law, could not follow God perfectly. Remember that one incident where he failed to hallow God and so he was barred from the promised land. Everyone had a failure. Read the kings of Judah. 20 kings of Judah from the time after Solomon until they went to Babylon in exile. 20 kings, 8 of them were called good kings, and each of those 8 had one, at least one, major failure. We need to follow his example. We need to walk in the ways of God. Only Jesus Christ ever did it perfectly. And that's why he, and not King David with all his failures, Hezekiah was called the greatest of all the kings. His failure is not one we would want to follow either. I think Paul would be aghast if we said we're going to follow him. When he wrote letter after letter, after sermon, after message, after exhortation, saying follow Christ and him only. Jesus Christ is our example. John 13:15, after Jesus washed the dirty feet of his disciples, remember what he said? "I have given you an example that you should do as I have done to you." And Peter, I think in his letter, maybe reflecting on this, he said in 1 Peter 2:21, "For to this you were called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example, that you should follow in his steps." Paul said in 1 Corinthians 11, "Imitate me as I imitate Christ." Follow the example of Christ. Now, to do all in Jesus' name is to go to him as mediator, as our only way to God. It is to do all by his authority and power. It is to do all in his strength and power. It means to do all for his glory. It means to depend on him for everything, to live by the rules and the manner of life which he has ordained. And it means to follow his example. So that's what it is to do all in the name of the Lord Jesus. It just means everything. But why? Why must we do all in Christ's name? I have 3 short answers for that question. Why do we do all in Christ's name? First is because all we have, all we can do, is of him. 1 Corinthians 3:21 and 22 says this, "Therefore, let no one boast in men, for all things are yours, whether Paul or Apollos or Cephas, or the world or life or death, or things present or things to come, all are yours." Of course, he means all are yours as you are found to be in Christ. But any grace, any strength we can bring to bear in our lives is from Christ. Not from Paul, not from Apollos, not from MacArthur, not from Sproul, certainly not from me. All these men are as we are. They're dependent on God for His grace, without which we can do nothing. Not some things, not a few things, not a little bit of good here and there, nothing. 1 Corinthians 1:30, just a little before the one I just read. Paul says, "But of Him you are in Christ Jesus, who became for us wisdom from God and righteousness and sanctification and redemption." You see, without Christ we can claim no righteousness. God made Jesus, who knew no sin, to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in Him. Except to be found in Jesus' name, we have only our own righteousness to plead. And what is that? Filthy rags, according to Isaiah. Sanctification is in Jesus. Sanctified comes from the same word as holy, separate, distinct. In Christ we are sanctified, we're set apart as holy to God. Outside of Him, we are simply what we are. We have redemption in Jesus Christ. We can ask, redeemed from what? From the world and from its ways, from our headlong and willing free fall towards hell. We're redeemed from slavery to sin. We're redeemed from darkness and into Christ's marvelous light. Ephesians 1:3 says that all that God gives us is through Jesus Christ to those who are in Him. Ephesians 1:5 says our adoption is in His name. In that same book, verses 13 and 14 say that we're sealed by the Holy Spirit for the day of redemption by Him, by Jesus Christ. Ephesians 2:10 says that we were created for good works in Jesus. 2 Corinthians 5:18, reconciliation and peace with God are in Him. 1 Timothy 1:14, abundant and enabling grace is in and from Him. Colossians 1:16 says that in Jesus Christ dwells all the fullness of God. So why must we dwell in Christ's name? Well, first of all, because all we have, all we can possibly have, anything we have that's worth having, is in and of and through and by Him. Second, we must do all in His name because He's been exalted by the Father. His name is above all other names. I read you the verse from Philippians. Jesus' name, while He was here, was despised and rejected. He was mocked and derided. He was treated as a criminal or even worse. But because all He endured was in willing submission to the Father's will, in order that He might become our righteousness and become our sanctification and become our redemption and our wisdom, all in the Father's will, His name is now as He is, which is exalted above all else. Therefore, God also highly exalted Him and has given Him the name, which is above every name. And third, we do all in Jesus' name because only by that name are we accepted by God. Ephesians 1:6 again, we're accepted in the Beloved by Him. Matthew 3:17 says that in Him, in Jesus, is God well pleased. And we mentioned earlier that He is our mediator. All that goes to God from us, be it a work or a prayer, a request or a praise, all is to God from His hand. You know, Jesus sits in the midst of the throne. He negotiates between us and the Father, as it were. And when Jesus beseeches the Father, there's no more powerful advocacy. There can be nothing in all creation more certain than the Father honoring the Son. And as we go to God in the Son's name, we have that same certainty that we are heard. And Jesus says this explicitly, that we come to God not on our own, but by Him. John 16:23, He says, "In that day you will ask Me nothing. Most assuredly I say to you, whatever you ask the Father in My name, He will give you." One man put it this way, "Because His name is the only prevailing name with God, He having satisfied God's justice and quenched the fury of His wrath, He, Jesus, having become our curse in order to remove from us the curse, therefore whatever finds acceptance with God is necessarily because it is brought to Him in the Son's name." John 15:4-5 say that unless we abide in him, in Jesus, we can produce nothing of lasting value. You know, in Matthew 7, we see the final end of those who presumed to use Jesus' name, but did so without a true and abiding faith in him, without any of the qualities we've been discussing here. And what does Jesus say to them? He says, "Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness." That's a stunning statement. They had done things that would have amazed you and me. They prophesied and they cast out demons. They worked wonders and they did it all in Jesus' name, but falsely used. Now, as glorious as it is to claim and rightly live under his name, it is just that dreadful to misuse it, to claim a Lord in whom you really don't believe, to whom you have no submission. You know, Luther once said, if Socrates or Cicero had sweat drops of blood, their actions had not pleased God. Now, someone might object that it isn't possible to have Jesus in our thoughts at every moment. You say, well, I have to work. I need to develop some software. I need to balance these ledgers. Caring for our employer's customers or training up our children takes too much of my mental activity. How can I think of Jesus when I'm doing all these things? How can I do my work and work as unto the Lord if I'm distracted by thoughts or religious duty? Well, my first answer is that Jesus managed it. His mission was as varied as anybody's. He met with Pharisees and scribes. He had fellowship with tax collectors and sinners. He trained his disciples and he fed his listeners, yet his thoughts were always on his Father. Everything he did was in the name of his Father and for his Father's glory. Not one of us would say, well, I'm busier than him. Not one of us would say, I'm as busy as he was. We don't even come close. You know, we must have a habit where all our heart, all our soul, all our mind is consistently inclined towards Jesus. You know, sometimes we make fun of those little WWJD bracelets, you know, that what would Jesus do? But it is a good question, isn't it? Every moment, every time we have an opportunity to speak or do something, what would Jesus do? Now, of course, we could always change that a little bit and say, what did Jesus do? We do have the record in 4 Gospels. We know what Jesus did. What would he have us do? We know that to live in his name, to claim his name, is to follow his example. If we follow his example, we must know what that example was. We need to read the Gospels. We need to know what Jesus actually did. We need to read the letters where the apostles work out for us the implications of what Jesus did. If we bear his name, if we do all in his name, it has to reflect his ways. It has to reflect his will. We have to follow his example. I'll just close with some thoughts on how this bears on us daily. All our actions, if they're by his strength and for his glory, then also and as much, they must be by his authority and his rule in his word. You know, if we do some great thing by our word, if we've done it our way, like the song says, and not Christ's way, who gets the glory? We do. Christ will not accept the work of that glory tossed to him like a scrap from our table. We do things our way, by our example, our predilections. At the end, we say kind of parenthetically in a small font, oh yeah, in Jesus' name. No, we don't give the Lord of glory the scraps. We do all by the rule of his word. There is no power to do anything for Christ that is done outside of his properly claimed name. There's no power outside of his properly claimed name to do anything for him. Any excellency we generate is from Christ and from faith in his name. If anything we do is done well in his name and through his strength, and sometimes it is only fitting that we give him the glory. Because if we claim his name and we claim it rightly, the way the Bible would have us claim it, then what do we say with the prophet? All your works have been done, not our own ways. anything done without the name of Christ, used according to all we've put forth, is an abomination to God. No matter how noble it might seem to you and me, if it's done in our own name, which means not in Christ's name, it's profane fire. It's abhorred by God. There's no way to honor to God the Son, God the Father, except through the name of His Son. But finally, this, in His name, we can do valiantly, as the psalmist says. Paul says to do all things heartily as unto the Lord. We don't change the meaning at all if we say do all things heartily as in His name. Whatever we do, if it's in Jesus' name, can be something of eternal worth. I think we'll all be surprised by some of the things we did for which Jesus will one day say to us, "Well done, good and faithful servant." And can we look and say, what did I do well, Lord? And He's going to give us a list of some of the things that He noticed that He said, "Well done." I think we're going to be surprised by some of those. The simplest task, done with no applause or notice from men, can be pleasing to God if it's bathed in His Son's name. You know, most of us are going to carry on in relative obscurity. Yet the Lord knows the way of the righteous. Think of Joseph. Joseph labored for God in a prison from which he had no hope of notice or release. Jeremiah the prophet, he had notoriety, but because he stood for God's name, he suffered for it. And John the Baptist was alone. He was, in that sense, obscure when he died for the name of God. Most of it's going to carry on. Nobody's going to notice. We're going to keep those ledgers balanced. We're going to develop that software. We're going to preach it to small crowds on Sundays. But if it's in Christ's name, the most menial task you do, or the greatest heights to which you'll ever reach, if they are truly in Jesus' name, are of eternal value. And I think they're going to be part of the substance of that "well done, good and faithful," that, Lord willing, by faith in Christ, we'll all one day hear. Jesus was alone. He was in somewhat obscurity when He sweat drops of blood. He was alone, in that sense, obscure, when He was scourged by the Romans. He wasn't alone at Golgotha, but He was braced by two obscure criminals. Yet this is the very reason why His name is exalted, because doing all in the Father's name was His never-wavering goal. And whatever the Father's will led Him to do, whatever following God's name caused Him to have to endure, was worth it. It's not that different for us. As we labor in our cubicles, as we work to bring the word to small churches, as we sit at home and teach our children, we get no notice. As these things are in God's name, as we are claiming the name of our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, we know by faith that God is pleased with them if they are truly in the name of His Son. And don't be concerned if your reward must wait. I'm talking about laboring in obscurity in Christ's name. In fact, if you read the Sermon on the Mount, if you got your reward now, you have reason to be much concerned. Of all people, Christians have cause to walk wisely and live circumspectly. Why is that? It's because of the name we bear. As did the early church, let us walk in the fear of the Lord, following His ways. Let that be a testimony to those outside this church. Let us, as saints, sanctify His name. Let us trust in that name and show at every moment our dependence on Him for our all. Amen? Let's pray. Lord God, we do thank You for the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, that You have exalted above all else. We thank You, Lord, that as unimaginably, unbelievably high as that name is, You've given it to us to bear. May we bear the name of the Lord Jesus Christ well. May we follow His ways. We thank You, Lord, that You've given us Your word so that we can know Your will. Give us strength, Lord, to follow it. and to glorify your name in all that we do. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.